Now, in beginning this broadcast, I want to read to you four of the most important verses in all the Word of God. They're found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 15, the first four verses. Now, I'm quoting, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, I'm going to discuss this in a moment. Now, I suppose you noticed in the passage that I read a few moments ago that Paul is very specific here. He says, "This is the gospel which I preached unto you, wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved." So, of all the important passages in the Word of God, this is surely one to which we ought to give the most earnest and prayerful heed, for it tells us what the gospel is and how God saves sinners. But there's also something about this passage that isn't so clear, to some at least, so we'll deal with this first. He says here that the gospel, the good news that he preached, is that, verse 3, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And the end of verse 4, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, some have concluded from this that Paul preached exactly the same gospel as the one proclaimed by Peter and the 12 and Christ when he was on earth, and that his, Paul's gospel, was not part of that glorious secret or mystery revealed to him by the ascended Lord in heaven. Indeed, some go on from this to a position that Paul proclaimed two messages, one based on prophecy and the other on the secret revealed to him by the glorified Lord. But this cannot be so, beloved, and in this broadcast I propose to show why. First, Paul clearly states that these Corinthian Gentiles had heard a particular message. He says, "This is the gospel which I preached unto you," not just the gospel, period. And this was not the gospel that the 12 had been preaching to the Jews in Judea. They preach what is called the gospel of the kingdom. His, as we read here, was the preaching of the cross. Even at Pentecost, when the Jewish multitudes were convicted by Peter's message and anxiously asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter did not tell them, "Christ died for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." Read the record in Acts 2 and see for yourself. Nor did their Great Commission say one word about the preaching of the cross. Every bit of it and what they preached at Pentecost concerned his kingdom reign. Not the cross, but the crown. Not the cross, but the throne. Not his death, but his reign. Indeed, in Galatians 2:2, Paul says this, and I'm quoting, "I went up by revelation." Now he's talking about going to Jerusalem. "I went up by revelation. And I committed unto them," or communicated unto them, that is, the leaders at Jerusalem, "that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, and I went privately," or really, "but I went privately to those who are of reputation, lest by any means I should or had run in vain." And as Paul proclaimed this glorious truth of grace to the Gentile nations, verse 7 says, "They saw it." Verse 9, "They perceived the grace that was given unto me. And James and Peter and John publicly and officially there acknowledged Paul as the apostle to the nations, to whom they had at first been sent. Now you read this. Don't believe me, please. Be a Berean. Search the Scriptures. Look it up in Galatians 2 and see if I'm not telling you exactly what it says there. Obviously, then, Paul's gospel was not that which the 12 have been preaching. In fact, theirs, as I say, is called in Scripture the gospel of a kingdom. His is called the preaching of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, and the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. Now, secondly, the apostle says here in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and 3, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you." And verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." That first of all has the idea of, let's first get this straight. I didn't just tell you something. I received it by revelation from Christ. Now, this is familiar phraseology with Paul. For he received his whole wonderful message by a series of revelations from Christ to him. This is why he says in 1 Corinthians 11:23, "I received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." And in 1 Thessalonians 4:15, "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord." And in Galatians 1:11 and 12, "I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me was not after man, for I neither received it of man or of men, neither was I taught it." He didn't even learn the gospel as we do. We hear it from others. He says, not I. "I received it by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Read it, Galatians 1:11 and 12. I don't know how this could be stated more emphatically, except if it were in Ephesians 3:1-3, where he says, "For this cause I, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God," or the dispensing of the grace of God, "which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he," Christ, "made known unto me the mystery," the secret. So, beloved, there is abundant testimony to the fact that Paul's message and ministry was separate and distinct from that of the 12. And this is why, again and again, he speaks of my gospel, that gospel which was preached by me, that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, and so on. No other apostle uses such phraseology. Thirdly, nowhere in the prophetic scriptures do we read in clear statement that Christ was going to die and be raised bodily from the dead on the third day for the sins of the world. The clearest prediction of Christ's death, merely the fact of his death, is found in Isaiah 53, where, speaking as a Hebrew prophet, Isaiah says, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." Read it, Isaiah 53, verses 6 and 8. And surely Isaiah's people did not include the whole world or the Gentiles. Now, there are other prophecies about Christ in the Old Testament. In fact, now we can see that the Old Testament is full of him, but all is purposely couched in veiled language and in types that could not be understood until Christ the antitype had appeared and until his death and resurrection were passed for a while and it could be seen in perspective. And remember, we're now only speaking of the fact of Christ's death, not of all that would be accomplished by it, even for the poor lost Gentiles whom God had given up to judgment centuries before. But someone asks, if Paul's message is distinct and different from what the 12 had preached. It was a new revelation, kept secret, as he says, since the world began. Why does he himself say, Christ died and rose again according to the Scriptures? Well, the answer to this is really not difficult if we pay attention to the particular words used here. Paul does not say that his message was the fulfillment of Scripture, or even about the fulfillment of Scripture. This would not have been true, for the Scriptures nowhere distinctly state that Christ would die for the sins of the world, or that he would rise again bodily for their justification. Now, I'm speaking, of course, of the Old Testament Scriptures here. The prophetic Scriptures say no such thing. What he says here, then, in 1 Corinthians 15, is that his message, Paul's message, was according to or in accordance with the Scriptures. There was nothing in the Old Testament Scripture that contradicted it, and much that confirmed it. Paul's first recorded message was in a Jewish synagogue right after it had been sent out in Acts 13, and it closed like this: Be it known, therefore, unto you, men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe, not believe and are baptized, as Mark 16 has it, no, all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. There you have Paul preaching the great message of grace, salvation through faith in Christ, entirely apart from works or the law. Now, if this was his first recorded message in a Jewish synagogue, certainly by the time he had gotten to Berea in Acts 17, he preached that and more. Certainly he preached that much. And Acts 17:11 says, They search the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so, and clearly they were, for then many believed. Now, why did they search the Scriptures? Did they search the Scriptures to see whether this new message by Paul was found there? No. He clearly would say what you and I, believing Christians, would say in a Jewish synagogue. Look what it says here. Look what it says there. Look what it says there. That's all because God's heart was filled with the fact that Christ was going to die. It didn't say in the Old Testament that these types were even typical. But now we know they are. We can look back and say, what do you suppose this brazen altar with its sacrifices was commanded for? Why did he command it? Ah, because Christ was going to die for our sins. And they could look this up and see that indeed his new message was clearly confirmed and surely not denied by the Old Testament Scriptures. Now, here I must just mention Romans 3:19-21, which is so appropriate right here. There he says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world might be brought in guilty before God. Therefore, he says, By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, he is the first one who could, he didn't say, but since the 12 apostles arose, no, not since Christ came to earth, no, but now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Do you believe that, my friend? Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed, or being borne witness to by the law and the prophets. How important is that but now? And Paul's epistles have that phrase again and again. This was first revealed, this message of salvation by faith in Christ without the law, apart from the law, was first revealed to the chief of sinners, saved by grace, and then made an apostle, the apostle Paul. Search the Scriptures. Read Romans 3:19-21 and see if this is not what it says. Now this that I've read to you is vastly different from what Peter preached even at Pentecost. His hearers were deeply convicted and asked anxiously, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But Peter did not give them the good news that Christ had died for their sins. He didn't tell them what I just read you from Paul's message. He blamed them for the death of Christ. He accused them of it and said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins," Acts 2:38. Now then, this shows that there is a further revelation through Paul. Peter was right. It's true that they had done it, but it was also true that God had done it. Peter said, "You killed Christ." Paul says, "God hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin," that is, he knew no sin, "that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now, please notice that God's message for the world today centers not in works, not in things to do, not in what you are, but in Christ. But not in his earthly life. No, no. Paul's message doesn't say a word about his earthly life. It centers in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. What he did to pay the penalty for our sins. His death was the payment for our sins, and his resurrection the receipt, if you please. His death settled the debt, and his resurrection proves that the debt was settled. His life couldn't save us. Think it through a minute. His life could only condemn us, for his perfect holiness would only expose and emphasize our terrible sin. Indeed, our Lord's primary purpose for coming into this world was not to live, but to die for our sins. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, your acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he could only save them by paying the penalty of death for them. That's why Paul says Christ died for our sins. In John 12:27, just before our Lord's death, he said, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." Oh no, "for this cause came I unto this hour." I came here to die. Well, in closing, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Christ died for our sins. Have you ever considered this little word "for" here as the key to heaven? Take this little word out of the sentence, and you have two great riddles, the greatest of all history. Man's sinful nature has always been an undeniable fact, but also an insoluble riddle apart from what Paul says here. Why does man have this bent to do what's wrong? Why did God create man knowing that he would sin? Why did he permit sin to enter into the world? And many such questions. Well, there are many fragmentary answers, but the great overwhelming answer is that Christ died to pay the penalty for us. God couldn't have permitted sin in an indifferent attitude or in a whimsical way to please himself, for he paid the great price. He gave his only, his beloved Son to pay sin's penalty. The other great riddle standing by itself is Christ's death. Even secular history agrees that he was at the very least a good man, a very good man. And here is a God who is supposedly just and loving and lets cruel and wicked and dishonest men pull his hair and his beard and slap his face and scourge him and beat him with rods and crown him with thorns and finally do what you wouldn't do to your dog, nail him to die in agony and disgrace on a cross. Is this how Christ was paid by God for doing good? How could such a God be either loving or just if it's not true that Christ died for our sins? Such a God would surely be a monster unworthy of our worship, utterly unworthy. So you see the great secret of salvation, the key to heaven, is in this little word, for. Christ died for our sins. This is God's message for the world today. And the apostles of Pentecost had not yet preached this, beloved. They had preached the gospel of the kingdom. And when the king was crucified, they didn't say to their hearers, Christ died for you, rejoice, trust Christ as your Savior and you'll be saved. Ah, no. They accused them of his death. They said, you took him by wicked hands and slew him. Now repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And they didn't know that the secret of the whole thing lay in the fact that Christ had died for even them. How blessed to know the great secret revealed to Paul, which is based upon what we read here, the cross.